Well, hi again, and I just want to say it is a real privilege for me to have this opportunity to share with you today, and I just want to thank Pastor Lee and Stephen for inviting me to be here, and I also just want to take this opportunity to thank you on behalf of every prisoner who now has hope in Christ. Thank you for your prayers. When you're praying for prisoners, God answers them, okay? You might not see the visible evidence, okay, of what is happening, but when you pray, God answers. I want to thank you thank you for being a church that believes in the power of the gospel. Yeah, believe that there is hope for every prisoner, that Jesus did come to set the prisoner free. Thank you for believing that with God all things are possible. Because 20 years ago, I didn't think it was possible that I would ever find hope, that I would ever find freedom. See, 20 years ago, I found myself in a pretty desperate situation. I found myself standing in the Crown Court in Guernsey in the Channel Islands, being remanded in custody. This was March 2002, being remanded in custody for smuggling Class A drugs into the island, for smuggling heroin and crack cocaine. I stood in the docks that day. I was an addict. I was addicted to all sorts, not licorice, all sorts, but I probably was later on, but all sorts, heroin, crack cocaine, methamphetamine, gambling, and I didn't think that things would ever change. I was always replacing one addiction for another, and I stood in the courtroom that day mentally tormented, mentally and emotionally unstable. A lot of people had disqualified me and rejected me because of the person I'd become. So I didn't think that things would ever change. And it's interesting when people hear, you know, that's part of my past, Rod the addict, Rod the criminal, Rod the prisoner, the crazy guy. Sometimes they conclude wrongly that I must have had a really bad upbringing. They think, oh, Rod's parents were probably into all that themselves. They were probably addicted, into crime, all that kind of stuff. But that couldn't be further from the truth. I had a really good upbringing. I was born in South Wales. How many recognize the Welsh twang going on? A few of you. And I'm a very proud Welshman as well. I have a big Welsh flag on my living room wall, which is fantastic because it doubles as a picture of my mother-in-law. And she's not really a dragon. She's lovely. She's lovely. And she is actually lovely. And both my parents, growing up in Wales, both my parents worked for the police. My dad served 30 years as a copper in South Wales at different levels. My mum was a secretary to the chief of police in Swansea. So from a young age growing up, I knew the difference between right and wrong in relation to the law. I was also brought to go to church. So ever since I could remember growing up, we did church on a Sunday two or three times. I probably did that for the first 15 years of my life. But even though I went to church for all that time, I'd never actually made that decision myself to follow Christ like a lot of my family had, to become a Christian. And it's interesting because a lot of people do think that just because they attend church, that automatically makes them a Christian. Or because they're brought up maybe in a Christian home or born into a Christian country, that makes them a Christian. Well, it doesn't. So I knew I wasn't a Christian just because of I was brought up in a family and my parents were Christians. Because that's like saying if you're born in McDonald's, that makes you a Big Mac. It doesn't, does it? So I knew I wasn't, and it wasn't a choice for me. But a bit of a background. So growing up in Wales, by age 4 or 5, my parents' marriage, unfortunately, obviously during that period anyway, their marriage broke down and they separated. They later divorced. Even though that did happen, both my parents remained very good, healthy influences in mine and my older sister's life. I know that's not always the case, but it was for us. The relationship was amicable. By age 10, both my parents then had married other partners, and both my step-parents, still my step-parents today. And I couldn't have asked for better step-parents. I know that's not always the case either, but I had the most loving step-parents, still do today. But my mum married a man from Guernsey in the Channel Islands. Put your hands up if you've ever been to Guernsey. It's a beautiful island, isn't it? It's lovely. And because he had his own business on the island, he'd done well, and he had his own house, everything on the island. It made sense for me my sister, my mum, to move to Guernsey to start a new life there. So for a 10-year-old, it was kind of really exciting. My stepdad had a big house that wouldn't have looked out of place in Hollywood. 6-7 bedrooms. I had my own bathroom. For a 10-year-old, I thought I'd made it in life. Garden the size of a small football pitch and a swimming pool. I was like, oh, this is amazing. This is awesome. And we settled in really well. He treated me and my sister like his own children. And it was just great. And I suppose you could say, you know, from the outside, it seemed that I had every opportunity in life to do well. Great education system on the island, lots of career opportunities. And I made friends quick, did the school thing, got my GCSEs. And then I decided that I didn't want to move off the island and go to university. I wanted to get a business studies course, which I could do on the island at the college, and get a job in the bank because the finance industry was booming. I was good at maths. That was probably the main thing I was good at. And I thought, this is it. And everybody said, yeah, you'll get a job, no problem, in a bank. So I'm at college now. And this is when things started to really change. And I'm sort of 16, 17. And up until this point, I'd probably lived quite a sheltered life. And now I'm at college meeting new friends in canteen times. And on a Monday, they would come in and they would talk about what they'd got up to on the weekends, going to house parties, drinking, experimenting with drugs, getting smashed off their face. And I was hearing these stories every single week, and they'd be talking about what they were going to do the following weekend and getting excited about it. And I was hearing these stories about what they were doing, all the things that my dad obviously warned me to stay away from, because he saw the consequences of drugs through his work every day. After a few months of hearing these stories, curiosity, I suppose you could say, got the better of me, and I started to go out with them. I started to go to these house parties, I started to drink, and I started to experiment with things that were being passed around. I didn't know what they were, but I would take tablets and I'd smoke weed, initially weed mainly. And I'll be honest with you, I enjoyed it. I enjoyed the buzz that the drugs gave me. And it wasn't lots, it was just a little bit here and there. I enjoyed that feeling of acceptance that this popular gang on the island, this group of people, wanted me to be part of their friendship group. And I thought, I'm not going to get drawn in. I'm not going to get addicted. Just a bit of fun. And that's all it was to me at that point. Fast forward the clock 18 months. I get my qualification. I'm 18 months. Within a month, I get a job as a trainee accountant on the island. So I've got my job. I'm going to work suited and booted. My family were really proud. And just things looked really up for me, great career opportunity for me in the finance. But it meant now I had more money to spend on the wrong things, and I went into the club scene and I started to take ecstasy and club drugs, amphetamines and a bit of cocaine, and they became my drug of choice. So very quickly now I'm getting drawn into this world, and part of that world was associating and mixing with drug dealers. I had to get my drugs off someone. And one particular guy I got friendly with, and one night he asked if some drugs for him, some ecstasy tablets. He said, Rod, this will pay for your weekend. You can make £5 on each tablet. And I saw the pound sign flash in front of me. I saw that this was going to be an easy way to make more money. I didn't need to. I had a good job. But I thought, I can sell these to my friends. They'll buy them and I'll have a free night. So that night, say I made £100 and I paid what I needed to pay him at the end of the night. And the next week I took more and made more money. Weekend after, I'd made more money, and I became this. What happened was an unhealthy lust for more and for greed was created in me. The more money I had, the more money I wanted. The more drugs I had, I wanted more the next weekend. And very quickly, I'm drawn into this world that promised me everything. It promised me power. It promised me pleasure. It promised me popularity. I would walk into pubs and clubs and people would flock to me because they knew I had something that would supposedly make their weekend better. And as the profits would increase and I pay my drug dealer, I was getting jealous then of the money I was paying him. I thought, how can I make more money? And I started to gamble. I started to bet on horses and dogs. I saw that this was going to be another easy way for me to get more money. And I would go to bed at night thinking of schemes and strategies and ways to beat the bookies. I'm sure you've already concluded and worked out that that never happened. It didn't. Between the age of 18 and 24, I lost over £100,000 gambling, closer to £150,000. That's how extreme gambling addiction had on my life. So where did I get all that money from? So most 90% of that money was from the money now I was having to pay my dealer, getting in debt with them because I was gambling their money, not initially, but sort of 2 years in. So it meant then I had to take on more drugs to make up for the money that I was losing in the bookies. It would often be that I'd get paid on payday, and within 24 hours, I would lose my whole salary. Sometimes I would lose that in half a day. I would take sickies off work so that I could be in the bookies the whole time. That's how bad addiction had. And in the early days, I thought, I'm going to be okay. The next win will be the big win, because that's what gambling addicts will believe, that lie that I can win my money back, then I'll stop. Or I need to, you know, and I'm going to make it, I'm going to win. But even if you do win, you end up losing it straight away and a lot more. So that's how bad it was. In my early 20s, I'm still living this life, dealing drugs on weekends, gambling every single day of the week, apart from Sundays. And again, I was just believing that one day it would all be made well and I'd be okay. And by this point, my family had seen the change in my life. It didn't take them long to see the character change. They would have said I became unrecognizable to them. The drugs were destroying me. I was taking them. I was becoming emotionally and mentally unstable, depressed, and paranoid. They'd heard the rumors about what I was doing with the dealing and the gambling, because Guernsey's a small island and things get around very quickly. But they just saw that things weren't right, and they were devastated. And they would speak to me and plead with me to stop what I was doing. My dad would fly over to the island and say, Rod, I know what you're doing. I know the people that you're going around with. And it's only going to end three ways. Hospital, prison, or 6 feet under. Because he saw that through his work every single day. But at that point, I wasn't ready to listen. I saw them as interfering. And because of that, they couldn't be part of my world. I had to separate myself from them. But also, it did pain me to see what I was putting them through, especially my mum, because she was worried sick. She was devastated. She'd be up most of the night, worried sick, thinking, is, you know, whenever there was a phone call or knock on the door, is that the police again? What's Rod done? Because by this point, I was getting arrested on occasions, being arrested for being on suspicion of being involved with things that my friends were going to prison for. So their house would be raided constantly. So my choices, you know, had consequences, and my family and my loved ones, as is often the case, had to live out the consequences of my choices. By sort of age 21, 22, I started to import drugs. I started to smuggle drugs because I needed to make more money. And again, just things would always go from bad to worse because people would get caught with all the drugs and go to prison. And I'd feel guilty that my choices were robbing people of their freedom, but also meant I was getting in more debt. Age 23, I did something I always said I would never do. I took heroin. I became a heroin addict. Within 12 months, I lost everything. See, up until this point, I still had my job in the bank, a different department. It wasn't accounts, but I was still in the bank, in the finance industry. But now, by this point, my boss had given me many chances. He knew what I was doing, and he'd heard the rumors, and I'd been charged with two ecstasy tablets where I got a £1,300 fine and escaped prison, and he gave me a second chance. Not many bosses in a bank would do that. I was named and shamed in the paper, but he really believed in me, and I really appreciate that. But when I was on heroin, I was using heroin in the toilets. It was like, you've got to go, Rod. So I ended up, he let me hand my notice in. So I lost my job, I lost my house, my health deteriorated. And taking the drug, the reason I continued, obviously it's an addictive drug, but what happened, it just helped me escape. Helped me escape into this world where it seemed everything was going to be okay. It's a painkiller, so it numbed my emotions. It took me into this false world. And when I was off the drug, you know, all those emotions were magnified even more. So I had to take more of the drug to get back to that place of escapism. So I lost everything. Ended up running off to Thailand and ended up getting addicted to methamphetamine over there. This was the end of 2001. Then I came back after 6 weeks and ended up in London in a squat, in a crack den, sending drugs back to Guernsey to now feed my crack cocaine habit. This was early 2002. And that was my lowest point. This was my rock bottom. And I'm in this squat, and I'm thinking, I need help. I need hope. And I had this cry from my heart. And it was like, God, help me. And I knew I could have gone to my family and they would have helped, but I felt too proud to say to them, you were right all along and I was wrong. Long story short, I still had a debt. Ended up deciding to take drugs back to Guernsey on me to pay this debt. And I decided once I paid the debt, I was going to stop what I was doing because I hated me, I hated my life, and I hated the people, my family, my loved ones who had destroyed because of my choices. So this journey was going to be a journey to freedom. Actually, it was a journey to imprisonment because I got caught at the airport and I was banged to rights and I was caught with heroin and crack cocaine and I was sentenced to 4 years in prison. I served 26 months. And being in prison gave me a lot of time on my hands to think and reflect about everything that I'd done and the people I'd hurt. And I really wanted to change. I really wanted out. There was a cry from my heart again, just help, 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 help. And I started to speak to my family again. They were there for me. And I remember speaking to my mum for the first time, and she was like, Rod, you can't change your past. You can't change what you've done. Because it's true, isn't it? None of us can change our past. None of us. But she said, your future can be different. And I knew where she was going with this. And she said, Rod, will you just do one thing for me? You know, we're praying for you. We love you. We're going to support you. And, you know, I felt really overwhelmed by that, by her words. But she said, Rod, will you do one thing? Will you give God an opportunity to show himself real to you? Because he's the only one that can change your life. Nobody else but Jesus Christ. And I said, okay, I'll do that. And my mum sent me in lots of testimony books, similar to the one that I've written. Crossing the Switchblade, Run Baby Run, books like that. You probably know the stories. And I started reading these stories in my cell at night. And something that was going on in my heart as I was reading these stories that were bringing me hope. These stories of drug addicts and gang members and gangsters, lives who were ravaged by extreme addiction and violence. I was reading that along on their journey, all these individuals had had this encounter with Jesus Christ. And I was reading about how Jesus was radically transforming their lives, bringing change, bringing transformation and healing. I was reading about the power of Jesus, who I heard preached about in church for so many years, but never really got it. But now I wanted to get it. And I went on a journey up there thinking, is this Jesus really the real deal that I'm reading about? Could he do that for me after everything that I've done, all the people I've hurt? Could he help me out of my addiction, my pit of despair? Can he heal me from my mental torment? I didn't want to go back to that pit ever again. And you know what? I went on this journey, and in June 2002, I decided to take a step of faith. I was locked up for the night, and I thought, I want to do this properly. And I leaned on my pad floor, and I leaned over my bed, and I started to cry out to this God if he was there. And it was a cry that went, or a prayer that went, Jesus, if you're real, will you show yourself to me right now? Jesus, if you did die on the cross for me so that I could be forgiven and have this new life that I've been reading about in these books, is that available for me? Will you forgive me? It wasn't a crisis prayer. This was a genuine prayer. I wanted to know this Jesus that I'd heard so much about. And you know what? After about an hour of just saying, sorry, God, sorry, God, sorry, God, sorry, God, sorry, God, sorry, God, I stood up from a pad floor. Nobody then could have convinced me otherwise that Jesus wasn't the real deal. I knew he was the real deal because I felt an explosion of love fill my heart that I'd never experienced before. I'd been reading about it in these books, but now I was personally experiencing what others had. And I felt this peace invade my inner soul that I'd never experienced before. And I recognized this is what I've been searching for all my life. That peace, that something missing wasn't missing anymore. That something missing I thought would be filled with the money, the popularity, the power, the drugs, the wrong relationships. It never, ever did. I could have had £50 million and I still would have felt empty. See, Steve alluded to before that we all have this hole in our lives. And we think all these other things can fill that hole. But somebody once said, it is a God-shaped hole. It's only God and his presence and his love and his peace can fill. That night, okay, that something missing was filled with the presence of Jesus Christ. And I knew straight away that things were going to be different. Why? Because I had hope. I woke up the next morning. There was a Gideon's Bible on my shelf. And I've still got it. I smuggled it out of prison. And apparently that's all right. And I started to read it. And I couldn't put it down. I could understand it for the first time, because that's how God speaks to us, through his word. I'd read the passages and it would like almost illuminate, and the words would almost jump up from the page. And then that's how God speaks to us. And he was giving me that assurance that what I'd encountered, what I'd experienced was real, that he was there for me, that he was for me, he wasn't against me. And one of the scriptures, because I was experiencing this peace and this joy, couldn't quite understand it. And then I came across 1 Peter 1:8, which said, though you've not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Because it's true, I hadn't seen Jesus, but I was filled with this inexpressible joy. And I'm reading that, that's exactly what I'm experiencing right now. And I started to pray, and I started to see miracles happen. So I'm on this journey now in prison, trying to live this thing out. And I did fall flat on my face on a number of occasions. If you read my book, you'll read things that I continue to do. And I just want to encourage you, we serve a God of the second chance and the third and the unlimited. He didn't give up on me when I failed, when I messed up, okay? His love is unconditional. It doesn't matter how many mistakes you've made, how bad your past has been. God is faithful. His love's unconditional. And every single one of you can experience his unconditional love today. And I'm so glad I continue to experience it in prison when I was messing up and fouling up. I'm so thankful I continue to experience it every single day, because it's real and you can all experience his unconditional love. I got out of prison in 2006 after some crazy stuff that happened, and I ended up moving to Widnes. I'd never heard of Widnes before, but I heard of a drug rehab there called the Lighthouse Foundation, connected to the Foundry Church. And I heard about people who'd gone through the program and really made it and never gone back to that lifestyle. And I just wanted to make sure that I would put everything in place I could to never go back. So I put myself, after serving 26 months in prison, I went on a 16-month program at the Lighthouse. And that was the most significant 16 months of my life, in this place, this healing home that provided a platform now for me to rebuild my life in the right environment with the right people around me, people who were passionate about Jesus, people who'd encountered the power of the gospel for themselves. They believed in the power of prayer. They believed in the power of the word of God. And that was so significant for me, because I still had unbelief issues, my self-belief issues. I still had some mental torment stuff going on. But day by day, week by week, month by month, as I put Jesus first, the Bible says when you seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, he will add all these things that are necessary for our lives. And as I did that, I would just see things change. My mental torment began to change as I'd read God's word. We're transformed by the renewing of our mind. And I started to see restoration happen with relationships that needed to be restored. And at the right time, they were restored, because God's the chief restorer, isn't he, and the reconciler and the healer. Any desire to ever want to go back and use drugs and do the things, oh, complete 20 years now, complete now, 18 and a half years, completely drug free. Okay, that's the power of the gospel. That's the power of God. Never ever would have thought that would have been possible, but with Jesus, all things are possible. I met my wife at the church we were going to, and we got married in 2007. We've been married now 15 years, and God brought an amazing woman of God into my life. It was amazing and quite funny meeting her father, because he was a crime prevention officer. That was a bit an awkward introduction, but he's amazing, and they just welcomed me and just treated me really well, and we've been married 15 years. I ended up working in that rehab for 4 years. I was a support worker after I graduated, so I was helping other people who'd come from a similar background, including some of my friends, who'd dealt drugs with me, smuggled drugs with me, gambled tens of thousands of pounds with me. They saw the change, and they were like, Rod, what's happened? I want what you've got. And they encountered Jesus as well. Because they were like, one of them said to me, Rod, it's going to take me 6 months to get to know you again. This is real. You're changed. You're a new person. That's what the Bible says. You know, all things pass away and all things become new. And I was this new person, completely brand new, because that's what the gospel does. So I worked in that rehab. God was using my mess, turning it into a message to encourage other people, to help other people. And I want to just say something to you. Everybody in here has gone through stuff, yeah? We've got a past, we've gone through stuff. And that stuff, okay, God wants to use to help other people, to bring hope to other people. Yeah, we've got to allow him to help clean some of that stuff up, but then we can then believe that God will bring the right people at the right time into our lives, that we can say, hey, I've been where you're at, and I want to take you by the hand and take you to where I am, because it's possible, because I was once there, and now I'm here, and you can be right here with me, okay? So sometimes we've just got to turn the negative stuff around and look at it as a positive and allow God, because that's what God does. He's amazing. He turns our mess into a message. Then I heard about Christians Against Poverty about 13 years ago, and I thought, this sounds amazing. People, you know, getting help out of debt and then finding salvation and finding hope in Christ. So I worked for CAP for 13 years. I ran a debt center in Widnes for 5 years. Then me and my wife moved to Bradford in 2014, where I took up a role where I traveled around the country speaking at events that churches would put on for their clients, sharing my story, bringing hope to people that needed to hear it. I think, wow, what an incredible God to give me that opportunity to do that. Never did I think I would ever do anything like that, but nothing is impossible with God. Never did I think I'd work for an incredible charity for 13 years. Never did I think that I wrote a book in 2014. There's now over 30,000 copies of my book in the UK, and many of these are in prison. And I wrote the book because of that, because I wanted people to know that they could be free from whatever was gripping their lives, whether it was addiction, past abuse stuff, whatever was, you know, that brought that infliction upon their lives. I thought, they need to know that there's hope, and there's hope in Jesus Christ. And this afternoon, we're going to be going into All Course, believing that many of those that are going to be there will encounter Jesus and the hope that he brings. And we're just there to carry and bring and deliver that message, just like you, wherever you are in your communities, in your streets, in the marketplace, wherever God places you. You are carriers of hope. Remember that. That same gospel that we're proclaiming this afternoon, that we believe we're going to set the prisoner free, the same gospel that you get to carry, has power when you communicate it, when you show it, when you demonstrate it, because we serve an incredible, powerful God. Nothing is impossible with God. 4 or 5 years ago, me and my wife adopted a little baby girl, 12 days old. She's 5 now. And that was a miracle because of my past and my convictions. But God really opened the door and really surprised the social workers who, every step of the way before we got approval, like, you know, don't get your hopes up, don't get your hopes up. You know, we're with you, but don't get your hopes up. And God opened that door, and we've got a beautiful little girl now with Down syndrome. God put it on our hearts through a vision and a dream to adopt a child with Down syndrome. And then she's a bundle of joy, bringing so much joy and life to everybody that she meets. Nothing is impossible with God. 2 years ago, we got approved to do fostering as well. That was even harder. They were trying to tell us to back off at the last stage. You know, your convictions is probably not going to happen. We got approved, and we got approved for the highest level as well, something that we didn't even go for. Nothing is impossible with God when you put him first. For your situation, whatever you're facing right now, that mountain of fear, anxiety, something that you think this is impossible, nothing is impossible with God to come into your world and bring that healing and hope. And if you're believing for a loved one today, okay, you've been praying, not seen much happen, keep on believing, keep on being persistent in prayer. My family didn't give up praying and believing for me, that the God of the impossible would invade my world and bring transformation, and that's what he did. See, that night in my cell, okay, I took that step of faith, and God answered. I said a prayer, and it was a sincere prayer, and God came into my world. And I don't know where you're at today. I don't know where you are at on your faith journey. Maybe you've come here today. Maybe it's the first time. Maybe you've never made that step of faith. Maybe you've got questions. Maybe you've been on a journey. I don't know, but God knows. And I don't believe that it's a coincidence that you are here today. See, when I was in court that day, feeling rejected by society, disqualified, because a lot of people had disqualified me, you know, if the judges said to me, in 20 years, Rod, this is what your life's going to look like, I wouldn't have believed it. I wouldn't have believed it possible. And I wouldn't believe it possible that I'd be standing here in my right mind at all. But that's the power of the gospel. See, 2,000 years ago, God sent his son, Jesus Christ, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave, because love gives, that he gave his son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. See, God doesn't disqualify us. Some of you may have disqualified yourself for whatever reason. God doesn't. He qualifies us because of his love. He accepts us. He doesn't reject us. When Jesus lived on earth for 30 years, he did the most incredible things. He walked with those whose society pushed to one side. He said, I want to hang out with you. You're amazing. I value you. You're awesome. Come with me. I'll show you a better way. And that's what Jesus did. His heart is for the prisoners. His heart is for those who are rejected in society, for those going through anxieties and fears and who just have real self-belief issues. Jesus comes into their world and brings hope. But Jesus' ultimate mission was to go to the cross, was, the Bible says, to die for the sins of the whole world. So when Jesus went to the cross, he had you in mind. He had me in mind. That night when I was in my prison, the Bible says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross because he saw what was to come for those who would put their faith in him. So when Jesus shed his blood, he did that because he loves you, because he's got a plan for your life. He wants you to know you can have a relationship with him today. And I just want to use this analogy because the Bible does say that we've all sinned, we've all messed up, we've all missed the mark. It means that we need forgiveness, which means we need a Savior. Jesus was that Savior. And the Bible likens our sin to being like a debt in heaven. And I just want to use this as an analogy before we finish. I want you to imagine that you're all £1,000 in debt with Barclays Bank. If I was to write you a check for £1,000 and you went into Barclays Bank and paid that check in, what would happen to your debt? It would get cancelled, wouldn't it? You'd be debt-free and you'd be like, that's amazing, that's awesome. Thanks, Rod, that's a really kind gift you've given me so that I could be debt-free. I'm not doing that, by the way, but it's a nice thought. But you'd be debt-free, but if you did nothing with the check, what would happen? You wouldn't be debt-free. If you said, either rejected it or forgot about it, you put it in your bottom drawer and forgot about it, you'd still be in debt, wouldn't you? Even though you had the solution. And that's the reality. When Jesus died on the cross, he wrote you all a check. And he signed it by his blood. And maybe today he's standing at the door of your heart and he says, what are you going to do? I've got this free gift for you. You can be debt-free in heaven. You can have your sins forgiven. I paid this because you're worth it, because I love you, I value you. You can experience forgiveness today by cashing in the check, by accepting this free gift of new life that Jesus offers you today. It can be yours. You can walk out of here knowing that there's an eternal security for you in heaven because of what Jesus did on the cross. And it would be a crime for me to leave today without giving you an opportunity to respond to what I've shared today. And I'm going to do that right now. Could you all close your eyes, please? Thank you for listening so well. We've nearly finished. But this is the most important part of the morning. I believe that perhaps Jesus is standing at the door of some of your hearts today, and he's knocking. And he says to you, I paid the price for your freedom. You can have that right now. I paid the price because you're worth it. And what I'm going to do, I'm going to say a prayer. And I would love to invite those today who are ready to make that decision to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I invite you to say this prayer with me. But also, maybe today you're here and you just feel you need to recommit your life back to God. For whatever reason, you know, you've walked away from God. This is an opportunity to say a prayer to recommit your life back to God. The prayer for those two groups of people will be the same. God knows your heart. He knows where you are. And if you are a Christian in here today, can I ask you to say the prayer out loud with me, just to encourage those who are saying it for the first time or recommitting their lives, please? I'm going to say the prayer, and I'm just going to pause after every phrase to give you the opportunity to say that, whether that's for the first time commitment prayer, recommitment, and as a Christian, if you could just say that to encourage those two groups of people, that would be really, really encouraging. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. I admit I've sinned and fallen short of your standard. Please forgive me. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit so I can live this new life. Thank you for saving me, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Great. Well, eyes are closed. If you just keep them closed for a few more moments, could you just do me a favor? If that's you today, you've said that prayer either for the first time or that was a recommitment prayer. While eyes are closed, could you just do one thing for me right now and put your hand up? Could you just put your hand up, please, if that's you? Thank you. Thank you. Is there anybody else today? Thank you. You've said that prayer and it was a first-time commitment prayer or recommitment. Thank you. Anybody else? Could you just put your hand up? Brilliant. Excellent. I'm just going to pray. Could you all put your hands on your heart, please? Heavenly Father, thank you for these wonderful people. I thank you for those who have taken that step today. They've responded. And I just pray right now, God, that you will give them that assurance of their salvation, of their love, Lord, of the hope that they now have, that you will just speak to them in a way that they will know and understand, God, and help them now on their journey of discipleship, of getting to know you more, God. And I just pray for every person represented, every family represented, God, that they will know your grace and mercy, God, and they'll know the power of the gospel out working in their lives, in their situation, Lord, that you will provide for them, that you will do miracles for them, God, and that you will just use them to do great things for you. In Jesus' name, bless the prison ministry, everything that Stephen is doing. Thank you for him, God. Thank you for his faithfulness and being obedient to the call upon his life and the kingdom ripple effect, Lord, that as he equips and encourages and inspires all the volunteers and chaplains across the UK, Lord, and what they're going on to do because of that, God. Thank you for him. And thank you for this church, Lord, that you will just continue to bless what they're doing here through the church, Lord, as they seek just to see your kingdom extended. In Jesus' name. Amen.